Would you turn, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. I am going to adhere to the pastor's admonition this morning to preach further from John chapter 17. This morning, I gave you the three divisions in the chapter. This is commonly called the high priestly prayer of Jesus. Our Lord prayed many prayers while here on earth. He gave us a model prayer to teach us how to pray. But in John chapter 17, it is Christ's personal prayer to his Father. In verses 1 through 5, he prays to the Father that he might be glorified and thereby glorify his Father also. In verses 6 through 19, he prays for his present followers, for those who were with him at the time. In verses 20 through 26, he prays for his future followers. He prays three things for us. He prays that we might be unified. He prays that we might be glorified. And he prays that we might be satisfied. Satisfied in Jesus. Satisfied to know grace. Satisfied in God. Satisfied in the Scriptures. What a prayer is that? Unified, glorified, and satisfied. In the sermon this morning, I talked to you from verses 6 through 10. There are four petitions that our Lord mentions in these verses, 6 through 19. In verses 6 through 10, he prays for those whom he has saved by his atoning sacrifice. In verses 11 through 16, he prays that we might be secure based upon his advocacy as our Savior. In verse 17, he prays that we might be sanctified as we appropriate the Scriptures. In verses 18 and 19, he prays that we would be sent, just like the Father has sent him. With Christ's own authority, he sends us into the world to serve the Lord. Now, tonight, I want us to narrow the scope. I want us to look at verses 14 through 17. Is your Bible open?
Amen.
We're going to hone in on this section and talk to you about sanctification. Listen to it now, verse 14. I have given to them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not pray that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, I have four words that I want us to look at as a definition for sanctification. The first word is positional. When the Lord saves a sinner, he delivers that sinner from guilt. He delivers him from condemnation, and he gives to the sinner the perfect righteousness of Christ. Today, when God looks upon young Kate, who was baptizing, I'm trying to help the pastor. I'm trying to keep this on his mind so that he doesn't forget. When the Lord saved young Miss Kate, he delivered her from guilt. He declared her to be innocent. And he gave to her, our young sister, the perfect righteousness of Christ. Isn't that cause for rejoicing? And today she was publicly baptized as a public confession of her faith that she's been justified and is now in Christ Jesus. And do you know what God does tonight? He looks down upon Miss Kate and he sees her as being in Christ. Being in possession, not of her own righteousness, but in possession of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And if you are saved tonight, this is your position before God. He does not see you in your own righteousness. He sees you as being in possession of the righteousness of Christ. This is positional sanctification. You folks don't have to call me Brother David. I have been cleaning out my office for the last several days. And I've been using this word, pitch it. I've used it 100 times, pitch it. You know what I nearly pitched? I nearly pitched my doctor's degree. I'd forgotten about having it. I didn't know where it was. And Eric had it in his hand, was just about to make the pitch when I said, oh, no. You don't have to call me Brother David. You don't have to call me Dr. Miller. You can call me Saint David. You know why? Because I are a saint. When the Lord saved me by his grace, he set me apart. That's what it means to be a saint. One set apart unto and for the Lord. By the way, did you know they made Mother Teresa a saint? Do you remember that 2 or 3 years ago? Well, I can do better than that. I was made a saint when I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved not by my righteousness, but by his. It's imputed righteousness. Now I want to talk further about this. I want to use the word personal. Sanctification is personal. It doesn't happen outside of you. It can't be done for you by another. It is personal. It is the sum and substance, the wool and warp of who you are. It is your mind discerning who God is, discerning doctrine, discerning the duties that the doctrines imply. But sanctification is more than the mind discerning. It is the heart desiring. The heart desiring God. The heart desiring doctrine. The heart desiring to do the duties which the doctrines imply. But sanctification is more than just the mind discerning and the heart desiring. Sanctification is the will determining that it will seek after God, that it will seek to know the doctrines, that it will seek to do the duties. These things, the mind, the heart, the will, these are personal. Sanctification takes place inside of the Christian. Can't be done abstractly, removed from the realities of who you are. It's personal. Are you being sanctified personally? But here's a third word. It is the word practical. Sanctification is not something that occurs in an ethereal fog out in the atmosphere somewhere. It's been said that some are so heavenly minded they are of no earthly good. That can happen. But I want to tell you, biblical sanctification is not only positional and personal, it's practical. It's right down here where you and I live and move and have our being. It affects us and impacts us on the deepest, most practical levels of our being. I have had to preach this sermon several times to my wife lately. You see, our grandson, Malachi, is 16 years old, and he is 6 feet 5 inches tall and weighs 220 pounds. He is a sophomore, but he started on the high school basketball team. Now, Glenda has been here, and many of you would remember her. Gentle, kind, soft-spoken. But let her go through the doors of a high school gymnasium on the designated night when Malachi is playing. Let her just get a glimpse of a man in a striped shirt, and she is transformed into a different person. She'll get mad at the ref before he ever throws the first jump ball. Where'd you get your license? Sears and Roebuck? What? Your C and I dog die? And I've had to remind her that sanctification is personal. Do you think I'd have said all of that if she had been here? I might be exaggerating that a little, but it's fun to tell it anyway, because it illustrates what happens to you and me. You see, our sanctification, if it's real, if it's valid, will manifest itself at the high school gymnasium during a basketball game. It'll show up down at the optimist little league baseball field. It'll show up in your marriage, in your interpersonal relationships. This matter of sanctification, being like Jesus, pursuing holiness, letting the Holy Spirit live out the fruits of the Spirit in your life, will manifest itself down at the workplace where you have your job. It'll manifest itself when others are not looking. It will impact what you do in the dark, in the chambers of your imagery. It's personal and it's practical. It'll impact teenagers in the way they respond to authority. It'll impact students in the way they respond to their teachers. It's personal and it's practical. Let me tell you something else about what Jesus prays for you here. Sanctify them by thy truth. You want to know how that works itself out? It'll get you up on Sunday morning.
Oh, yes.
It'll sober you up and get you down to the house of God on time. It's practical. I said it'll get you down to the church. It'll cause you to respond with eagerness, with enthusiasm, and hearing the Word of God expounded. But now let me tell you a fourth word. It's the word progressive. You see, you're never quite through being sanctified. I'm sorry to have to tell you this, but victories and successes that you had in your spiritual life last week are not going to be sufficient for the week that lies ahead. This business of putting off the old man is never completely done. We must always be killing sin, or sin will be killing us. There is no downtime here. It is progressive. You must always be pressing on to higher ground. You must always be seeking to know the Lord. Now, that's the definition. I want to talk to you a minute about the difficulty in sanctification. Have you noticed that it's not always easy to do the right thing? I'm waiting on your answer. Have you noticed that it's not easy to be like Jesus? We've been redeemed. We've been regenerated. We've been justified. But we are still in the world. The Lord says, I am no more in the world, but these, you and I, are in the world. He prays that the Lord would keep us through His name, that is, based upon the very character of God, you and I are being kept. Yes. The most spiritual, pious, mature Christian in this room is being kept because of the character of our God. Yes. Otherwise, every last one of us would be gone down like a lump in a churn. If you and I have not slipped, if we have not fallen into egregious sin, we must bow our heads and humbly thank our God through His own name has given us security and safety. But along the way, we have to rub shoulders with and elbows with people that are not like us. Have you noticed that? And so in verse 14, the Lord says this, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them. The world is not your friend. By the world here, he means the worldly system. Yep. He's talking about the mindset of the world in which we live and move and have our beings. It hates the people of God because we are not of the world. We have dual citizenship. We are members down here, but our real citizenship is in heaven. Now, would you like to know some of the ways in which that is true in our day? You just begin to let it be known what the Word of God says about gender in our day. And you will experience the ire of the world. They do not like that. Our world is as mixed up as a termite in a yo-yo. They don't even know what gender they are. Is there anybody in here but us? Can I be candid here? If there are any of you in the room that don't know what gender you are, when you go home tonight, go into your bathroom, lock the door, put a piece of tape over the peephole, take all of your clothes off, get in front of a full-length mirror. Do a pirouette. Take a good look. That'll help you figure it out. Whether you're a male or a female. This is not rocket surgery. Now, you just go out here in the workplace. You just buy you a little ad in the local paper. And in your own words, you put that in the local paper, what the Bible says about gender. And you will become the object of scorn and ridicule that you can hardly describe. You will discover expletives that you had never dreamed of before. The world hates that. Do you know there are people in our culture who will not be satisfied until they can have orgies on the courthouse lawn at high noon in every county in America? They are reprobates. Their minds and their hearts have been given over unto the devil. Their belly is their god. If you were to take the F-bomb out of the vocabulary of the majority of people in this world, especially in America, take the F-bomb away, many of them could not tell you their name and address. And if you bring that up, they will hate you for that. I am of the opinion that your wife shouldn't have to hear the F-bomb in the checkout line at Walmart. I'm sorry. I give you my permission just to haul off and deck him. Just an old-fashioned jaw jacket would solve a lot of that. And then call the sheriff. I'm sorry. I have given unto them thy word. And the world has hated them. You were not shocked, were you, when the governor of the state of Virginia told the absolute plain truth about third trimester abortions, were you? You hadn't had your head in the sand about that, had you? Why was anyone shocked about that? That's been going on for years. Perfectly legal in some states. For a third trimester baby, one viable outside the womb, most of them viable. But even a baby that survives an attempt at abortion and is now outside the mother's womb and is alive, the mother can think it over, discuss it with her doctor, while the doctor keeps the baby comfortable. And if she wants the baby resuscitated, they will. But if she does not, they will let the baby succumb to death. In other words, it will die for lack of nurture. Now, you just begin to speak out about that and see what kind of response you get. I tell you, beloved, that's as much out of the pit of hell as the devil himself. But now look, put that aside. Those things are outside of us, aren't they? Do you know what the other enemy to our sanctification is? It's on the inside of us. Romans chapter 7 says, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, beloved, were it not for the grace of God to restrain the residual depravity inside of us, you and I could be echoing the world's theme. And guess what? This makes it difficult. This makes it hard to make progress. Do you know what the enemy inside of us will do? He will lift his fist in our face and say, bring it on. Even on the day when you have made a new resolve, when you have been on your knees here in the altar, when you have confessed your sin, when you have repented, when you have made a new resolve to draw closer, to be more serious as a child of God. Even on that day, he will come and resist you every step of the way. This makes it difficult. Now, would you prefer that I close the sermon here? Did you see what this text says? Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, regardless of the resistance outside of us, the world hating us, regardless of the difficulty of overcoming residual depravity in our own hearts, this enemy that is in our members, regardless of the difficulty, there is a path to progress. And that path is to sit down at the table with an open Bible on a regular basis and acquaint yourself with Holy Scripture.
That's right.
And then appropriate that Scripture in your own heart and life. And then appreciate its trustworthiness and reliability in your own experience. You want to know how that happens? You read the Bible. Baptists in our day will read anything but the Bible. We'll read a daily Bible verse. Well, let me just tell you, from looking at this congregation, a verse a day is not going to get it. Most of you are going to die before you get a verse a day from Genesis through Revelation. You're going to have to be a little more serious about that. Now, let me just tell you, if you would read 16 chapters a day, now, that only takes about an hour. You say, well, Brother David, have you not read those long chapters? And yes, I've read those long chapters. And sometimes it might take a little longer, but here comes the Psalms. And many of those are shorter. I'm talking about averaging 16 chapters a day. Did you know what you could do? You could read the entire Bible, Old and New Testament, 66 books. You could read the entire thing through every 3 months and have Sundays off. Wouldn't even interfere with your afternoon nap on Sunday. How many times a year is that? You better get with me on this or I'll just keep on preaching. That's 4 times a year. What if you did that every year for 10 years? Oh, beloved, that would make a spiritual giant of you. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. The best defense you have against the world, the flesh, and the devil is the Word of God. Aren't you glad Jesus is praying for us? Aren't you glad He's given us the means whereby we can live godly lives here on earth? I want to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for prayer. Our Father, would You write these things indelibly upon our hearts and before our eyes? Give us an insatiable appetite for the Word of God, for the God of the Word. Lord, help us to know You. Help us to be committed and set apart unto the Lord. For Jesus' sake, amen. Would you stand now and join us in singing? And as we sing...